this morning to be here in your house and to be able to fellowship and learn of your word and pray together and praise together. God, you've brought us such good rain the last few days, and we're so grateful. We appreciate you nourishing our land, and Father, we need it. And we know that you know when we need it, but God, it's our responsibility to seek you for it and to thank you for it, and we certainly do that, Lord. I just pray, God, that every farmer and rancher, everybody that benefits from the moisture directly, Lord, would take time to thank you. And Lord, we all benefit from it indirectly. So Lord, let us all praise you for bringing the moisture. And Father, there are those here today that are visitors. We pray that they'll feel welcome and she'll speak to their hearts. And then our church family, Lord God, has gathered because we seek you, our Father. And we seek you in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd be glorified today and that you'd teach your children. And Holy Spirit, that you'd have your way in our midst. And I thank you for the young people that are being taught in the various classes in the back. And I ask that you'll bless their services as well. Lord, we give thanks for America, for our country. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom this morning to worship you. And we ask your blessings on our time together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and I'll just mention that next week is our next Saturday begins our youth revival. It's something we've not done in the past or since I've been here. And it's going to be a big crowd of youth. It appears that it's going to be well over 100, probably closer to 150 kids here. And so what that's going to mean for our morning service is a pretty good crowd. And so it's going to be likely that we have this section over here reserved. We'll have some ushers to try to help people out. We don't want anybody to come in and leave because of the crowd. We'll probably help. If you are sitting over here and you're accustomed to sitting over here, you might make a plan to just find a place over here. We'll make it work, whatever the case is. Seth Seal's going to be preaching for us. Brother D.L. Moody was scheduled to preach for us, and D.L. would have done a fantastic job. But he was called. A church in Paris, Texas called him to be their pastor, and he needs to get his feet on the ground very quickly there, and so we made that change. But Seth Seal, he's kind of one of our sons, and so he'll come in and he'll do a great job, and so we look forward to that. In Luke chapter 5, you and I both know that sometimes life becomes mundane. Oftentimes it's the same old, same old. We wake up and we turn on the news or we read the newspaper, and though the reports it reports many events around the globe, the reality of it is there's really nothing new. Kind of the same old sad stories, most of it caused by poor decisions and sins of people. And of course, the details of these stories vary from situation to situation. And maybe there's certain acts that are carried out that are a little bit different than others and make it a little more interesting or intriguing. But the truth of the matter is, there's really nothing new. It's kind of the same old, same old. There's a war over here. Well, there's always been wars. There's a murder over here. There's always been murders. There's corruption in government over here. Well, there's always been corruption in government. In fact, there's nothing new under the sun, as King Solomon said in his book of Ecclesiastes that he wrote. In fact, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 9, Roy's going to scoot over really quickly and get that on the screen for us. He says in that text, he says, "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is nothing, no new thing under the sun." What's he saying there? What's the meaning of that? Well, I have to tell you, first of all, that at this point in King Solomon's life, when he wrote these words, he'd become a little bit cynical. And so we have to consider that. But that doesn't make the statement any less accurate. It simply just means here on planet Earth, under the sun, here in the natural realm, things never change. Someone is born, someone dies. Someone strikes it rich, someone loses their fortune. Someone prospers, someone's going to be jealous. Someone offends, others are going to be angry. Someone threatens, and then someone is afraid. Someone steals. And I could just go on and on and on through the list of basically nothing new under the sun. And Solomon explains a little bit better than myself. He says in verse 7, He says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's not full. And they run into the place from whence the rivers came from, thither they return again. It's just an endless cycle, you see. The snows melt, and they run into the rivers run into the ocean, that evaporates, and on and on and on. You know the story. There's nothing really new under the sun. The fact of the matter is, from day to day, here in the world, it's kind of an endless cycle of the same events. But what if you introduce Jesus Christ into the equation? Does it change then? Well, I think so. Yes, it changes greatly. You see, now when you introduce Jesus into the situation or into the equation, you're introducing the supernatural. You're introducing the heavenly. And you're bringing something under the sun that comes from above the sun. And then things begin to change. If Jesus enters the picture doesn't remain the same. Wouldn't it be something if we woke up one morning and we turned on the news or maybe picked up a newspaper, whatever we do over breakfast, and there was a report of a politician that said, I'm sorry. Now, you have to picture this, and it's really a stretch, I know. You have to really have an imagination for this. But just picture it. The press corps is gathered around and all is silent as they wait on a statement from he or she. Let's just say it's he. And he steps to the microphone and he just says this. I want to make an apology to you. I told an untruth. Or I did this or that and such about so and so. And I just want to say I'm sorry. Wouldn't that be a change? What if they stood at the microphone and said, you know what, I didn't handle that well. My attitude wasn't right, and I should have approached it differently. I'm sorry. Or wouldn't it be something when accusations are brought against them and things are dug up on their past, instead of lying and trying to cover it up, they just say, yeah, that's true. I was very young, and I was dumb, like many college students, and yeah, I made some poor choices. I hope you'll let me live it down. Wouldn't that be a change? Wouldn't that be a breath of fresh air? Isn't that something that you could respect? And I've heard people say, well, they just can't do that because they'd never be elected or reelected. I beg to differ. I'd vote for them. In fact, I'd campaign for them. That is to be respected. And even if they were not elected, I assure you, they would go on and to lead, they would go on in their life to lead a much more fulfilling and purposeful life, having shown that humility and that integrity for the glory of God, than if they had gone on and been elected king of the world. You see, when Jesus comes into the equation, things change. This sermon's not about politics, and it's not about the news, and it's not about world leaders. It's about how things change when Jesus is brought into the equation. There can be something new under the sun, but it comes from above. It comes from heaven. And it comes when Jesus comes on the scene, and we're in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read this text beginning in verse 17. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town, out of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man, which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering them said, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go to thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and he took up that whereon he lay, he took up his bed, okay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. First of all, it wasn't your typical mundane day in that little town. Things were different under the sun that day. They woke up to the news that Jesus was in town, and they heard that there were reports saying that he was someplace in town, and he was teaching and he was healing people. And so those people left their homes that day, and they were going to experience something they had never experienced before. Their interest is piqued, and so they leave their homes in hopes of hearing something different. Now really, when you get right down to it, people are searching. They're tired of the same old, same old. They've experienced a lot of things under the sun that didn't deliver and didn't give the punch that they thought they would, and they really long for something different. So the people of that community, that day they converge upon the Lord Jesus Christ while he's teaching in a home. And they come to that particular house and they begin to hear him teach. And then suddenly they see this miracle performed on this man with the palsy. And I want you to notice how verse 26 sums it up once again. He says, they were amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now they saw strange things in the sense, strange meaning unexpected, uncommon, different than normal. They saw something that just normally doesn't happen, something new under the sun. And I want to take a few moments, very briefly, and identify a couple of the things that were strange that day. First of all, there was a strange change in the life of that crippled man. Verse 25 tells us that immediately he rose up before them, and he took up whereon he lay, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. Scripture does not describe how long, or disclose to you and I, how long this man had been crippled. Now, the verse 18 tells us that he had the palsy. Only thing I have to relate to that would be cerebral palsy, and that's a condition in our society that comes from birth in most cases, okay? So it's very likely that this man had lived most of his life, if not all of his life, with this condition. He'd never known anything different. But this day, he's going to be given something very different because he met Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that his life changed in two major ways. It changed spiritually, and it changed practically. Two things that we ought to have ourselves if we've met Jesus. It changed spiritually and it changed practically. First of all, on a spiritual level, you find in verse 20 that his sins were forgiven. Now this, in spite of not being the very thing that impressed the people, this really was the most important thing that took place in his life that day. For the first time ever, this man is right with God. His sins have been removed, and when our sins are removed, there is nothing separating us from God anymore. We're saved. We're eternally secure. Our life is in the hands of God from that point on. That's the most important part. But that didn't cause a stir amongst the people. The onlookers didn't really catch on to that because that was an internal change that took place, and that was something they really couldn't observe because it took place on the inside of his life. Now, we as a church, when we hear that someone has put their faith in Jesus Christ and been saved, we understand that and we rejoice because we realize the magnitude of that. But the truth is the world don't give two hoots about what we say we believe. They really don't care. The only thing that gets the world's attention is the change that follows once we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what makes an impression on this world. Folks, I got saved smack dab in the middle of the community I grew up around. Now, had I paraded around the community and said, hey, I'm saved, I'm now a Christian, that wouldn't have made an impression at all. But I hope, and I think perhaps, the next 10 years before I moved here, the next 10 years that I spent in that community, I hope that in some way it was the change in my life that perhaps impressed or made an impression upon those that knew me. Never underestimate the power of our testimony. James says in James 2:17, faith without works is dead. Now, faith is not the source, works are not the source of our salvation. You have to understand that, but they sure are evidence of our salvation. When you and I get saved and there's a change, that is a testimony to the fact that something is new in our heart. Something strange has taken place. The drunk is made sober by Jesus. People notice that something's new. The brawler becomes peaceful. The foul mouth cleans up his language. The thief ceases to steal. The liar becomes truthful. The arrogant and the prideful, they become humble. And the mean and the angry become kind. Those are the strange things that the world sees that says, hey, something's different here. Something is different. It's very strange. And those are the things that made an impression. I want you to notice verse 26. The first part of the verse says, they were amazed and they glorified God. Now, I don't think for one minute that they were amazed by the spiritual breakthrough that took place in his life that day. It was the other strange change in his life that got their attention, that caused them to glorify God. What was that? And we see it in verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them, and he took that whereupon he lay, and he departed to his own house glorifying God. As exciting as it is to know that he got saved, it's also exciting to see that he had a change in his life in a practical sense. It says that he rose up. What's the next word? Before them. What's that saying? Before who? Before all the people that were watching. He rose up. His rising to his feet, perhaps for the first time in his entire life, was a great testimony to everybody that was around him that of the power of Jesus Christ. It was a witness to what Jesus can do. You see, he rose up. His risen life told everyone else that strange things happen when you come to Jesus. And he took up his bed. It refers to it as a couch there, but simply referring to his bedroll or whatever you want to call it, the cot, whatever he was laying. He took that up himself, and he walked out without anyone helping him. Now, let me ask you this, if you'll remember the early part of the story. How had he gotten there that day? Verse 18 tells us that some men carried him. His life had been in pieces. He had been helpless. He couldn't carry his own weight. Others had to carry the burden of his life. It was a truly sad situation, as it often is for people who don't know Jesus. But not anymore. That day, there was a strange change in this man. He rose to his feet, he picked up his bed, and he walked out of church and went home. Now, I say church, because really that's what that service was. It had all the ingredients of church. It was an assembly of people, many of whom believed in Jesus Christ, at least some of them, and there were the teachings of Jesus Christ were taking place that day. The power of the Lord was present, it tells us in verse 17, and so all the ingredients there were for church there. And so that man got up and he left church that day saved and with a new lease on life. It's something every person here today needs. If you haven't already put your faith in Jesus Christ, there can be a change. You can leave church today with some strange things in your life, some good things, but strange nonetheless. And don't misunderstand me, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not suddenly a bed of roses and you walk out of here and all your problems are over and life is just bright from here on out till you go to heaven. That's not the way it works. You if you'll notice here in this text, when he picked up his bed and he walked out of church that day, it tells us in verse 24 that he went to his house. When he left church, he had a new lease on life. There was a transaction that took place in his heart. He was saved. He was made right with God. But that's going to be played out in regular, everyday life from there on out. He went to his own house. You see, he was going home that day to the same wife. Or in some cases, when a person gets saved, they leave church and they go home to the same husband, the same kids, same bills to pay, same health issues, same trials, same temptations. You know what the difference is? The difference is not in the circumstances. The difference is who we are. We go home to the same situations. We go home to the same environment. The difference is in us. This man took up his bed as a Christian and he walked for the first time and he went to the same house. Same neighbors, same barking dog at night, same slamming screen door when the kids run outside, same slow drain in the kitchen sink. The only thing different is he got to tear down the handicap ramp out in front. He didn't need that anymore. But beyond that, it was the same situation. He went home to everything that was normal to him. The difference was, is he had a change. Now, will things change at home? Yeah, in time. Why will they change at home? Because he changed. Will our environment change? Absolutely, because we have a new standard. We have the Word of God. We have guidance. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the church to support us and grow with. And yeah, things will ultimately change in our life and in our situation, our environment. But when we get saved, we go home to the same situation. Now let me ask you this and give you this last thought and we're done. How did this whole strange, amazing encounter with Jesus begin? Back up to verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him, before Jesus. Now, what's that saying? It's saying some of his friends, likely a handful of them, because it takes a lot to carry a man, they say, we're going to get you to church. We're going to take you where Jesus is. And so they pick him up, and verse 19 says, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch or his bed into the midst before Jesus. You see what I'm saying? This group of friends had made an effort to get this person that they cared deeply about to church where Jesus was. They wanted him to meet Jesus. And when they got there, they couldn't get in. It was quite a crowd that day. There was the pews were full. It was standing room only. The doorways in the foyer was congested. They literally carried him from that point up to the roof. And when they got to the roof, they peeled back some shingles, or the Bible says tiles. And they took this fellow and they lowered him down into the house where Jesus was. Let me ask you this, who were these men? Verse 20 tells us that they had faith. These were Christians. These were Christian men. They'd put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to them as men that had faith. And so they were believers. These were men of God. And they did something very strange that day. Their actions upon that rooftop with their friend were something that would be not common. extraordinary, if you will, unexpected. I said it before and I'll say it again. I don't use the word strange often, but I say Christians do weird things. It's what it is. It's our nature. It's by nature and design, not our nature, but the nature of God that comes into our life. And by the design of God, Christians do weird things. Because Jesus, when he enters into the equation, when he comes into our heart, he makes changes that make us contrary to this world. And we begin, like those men that day, we do strange things. We do things that makes people scratch their head. Or we should. We should become givers when others are takers. We should pray while others play. We should help the poor while others are discussing legislation to help the poor. We should reach out to children in our society while they're spitting out children. We should be different. We should resist temptation when others are indulging in it. We should choose God over money, power, and prestige and privilege. We should give, but yet we'll get more. We should do while others don't. We should don't while others do. You see, we ought to be strange. It's truly strange when a person turns their heart over to Jesus and lets him take over their behavior, their decisions, and their choices. It's a strange life, but it's a life that glorifies God. Our text says in verse 26, and they were amazed. You see, everybody's looking on and they're saying, this is some strange stuff. But they glorified God. But you know God is exalted when you and I are different than the world. But you know God is lifted up when we do things that are contrary to this world and things that are according to His Word. You know, don't you know God is exalted when you choose church this morning as you have, rather than sleeping in or going to the golf course or watching a ball game? And I'm not against any of that stuff, but I'm saying you've made church a priority this morning. But you know what's strange when you gather your kids up and get them to youth group? Don't you know what's strange when you write out your tithe check or make offerings or when you bring groceries to the poor? Or don't you know what's strange when you're willing to get on a bus and drive it around town and pick up kids on Sunday morning or Wednesday night? Don't you know it's strange when you're reading your Bible and instead of a sitcom, perhaps? You know what's strange when you bow your head at the cafeteria table at school or perhaps in a restaurant and you pray together as a family? Don't you know what's strange when you forgive those who have cussed you out in the past? Isn't it a strange thing when you forgive someone who has offended you so deeply in your past? It's strange. But it glorifies God. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let me ask you this. You be thinking about your life and I'll be thinking about mine. What strange things do you do for the Lord? If your life and my life is not uncommon, if it's not different than normal, if it's does not involve the unexpected, then we're likely not living for Jesus. If there's not strange things in our life that would amaze people and cause them to glorify God, then we're not likely serving Jesus the way we should. What great lengths would you go to bring your loved ones to church? What extremes would you do to bring your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your classmate, your family members to the house of God? What links? Can you imagine? They had to have had a handful of ropes and whatever other their needs were, and a ladder, and climb up on the roof of that building and lower it. Can you imagine the links that they went to get that one man to the presence of Jesus? And you know what? It all paid off. The man got saved that day, and he walked out different. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Folks, if we're going to take time here, you can come to this altar. Bowing at the altar is an important thing. It's very much a part of worship. You're welcome to do that. or you can bow your hearts before God right where you're standing, whatever it is, you worship Him this morning, and you ask God, say, God, I want to do strange things for You. Will You show me? And I promise You, He'll reveal it to you. God spoke into your heart, you come.